Matthew chapter 9 contains a number of different stories of the mighty works that the Lord Jesus Christ did. At the beginning of the chapter, you have a paralyzed man who was lying on a bed brought by his friends, and the Lord Jesus forgives his sins and heals him from his sickness. Then he deals with this man named Matthew. Matthew enters his own story here and tells Matthew to follow him. And then Matthew calls in other tax collectors and sinners, and they too hear the teaching of the Lord Jesus and enter his kingdom. Then there's the teaching about the spiritual realities of the new covenant that Christ is bringing in. And then as he's talking about the fact that he himself is the bridegroom and that he is now with his people, he has these two other situations where on the one hand you've got this ruler who comes and says his daughter has just died, and at the same time a woman who's had a flow of blood for 12 years comes to the Lord Jesus and touches him in order to be healed. And though that creates a delay, when he arrives and finds the little girl dead, he raises her from death. And we'll take up the reading then in verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons." Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let's pray together. O Lord of the harvest, God of glory, the Saviour and the Lord, we come to you, to the triune God, because you are God and there is no other, because all mercy belongs to you, because you are a God full of compassion and tenderness, because you are a God who saves, and having saved, who keeps, because you are the God upon whom we rely for strength and health of body and for life in our very souls. We come, O Lord, and bow down before you, because you are our Father. If we are Christ's, then we are truly yours. If we know him, then we know you, and your Spirit is within us, so that despite all that might bar us from you, nevertheless, the way has been opened into your presence, and we can call you Abba, Father. And so, O God, we come, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would, because of your mercy, forgive us the sins that we have committed against you. O Lord, we pray that you would forgive not just the outward and the extravagant and the evident transgressions, not just the sins of commission which are manifest to others, but the sins of omission, all the falling short in our humanity, all of the lack of love for you and for others, all the lack of regard for your glory and your holiness, all the things we have not done, all the things we have not said, all the appetites we have not stirred or expressed. Oh God, we come because our springs are in you, because we love you and the people in whom you dwell, because we desire, O Lord, to be refreshed once again by your word. We desire, O Lord, to be able to meet together again as your people. The place, O Lord, is not important to us, but the gathering of the saints is most precious to us, because we know that there, by your Spirit, Christ is with his people in a particular way. And so, our God, we ask that even though we are now cut off from some of those blessings, that because of your grace, you would meet with us as we hear your truth and study your word. Though we may be far from one another, yet we can draw near to you as you draw near to us. And that, O Lord, is all our plea, that we might know your presence and your smile, that our sins might be forgiven, that our hands might be strengthened, that our feet might be put into a right way, that our souls might be stirred, that our faith might be increased, that our love would be enhanced, that our hope would become clearer and brighter. We plead with you then, O Lord Most High, that for your name's sake you would smile upon your church. O Lord, we feel a measure of barrenness. We feel the darkness and the misery of these days. We see it written in our own experience and in the experience of so many around us. We see oppression of mind and of soul. We see grief and shame and confusion. We see inconsistency and hypocrisy. We do not know, O Lord, what to conclude or where to turn. And we are therefore glad that when we cannot look to any on earth to help us, we can look to our God who is in heaven, and we can call upon your name. Lord God, for as much as this situation and its privations speak to our situation, we pray, O God, that you would turn us back to yourself. May your church be the first in repenting. May your church be the first in confessing. May your church be the first in seeking your face. May we set an example and a standard for what it means to be truly sensitive to and responsive to all what that you have spoken and all that you have done. O Lord, this world is yours and everything in it, and we have not loved you and served you as we should. And as your redeemed people, of whom you have said, "I have called you by your name, you are mine," how much more, O Lord, ought we to be ready to live all our lives with an eye to pleasing you. So, our God, grant to us that in these days we might be turned more and more toward you, that we would let go more and more of the things that have clouded our vision, that we would more and more desire you and pursue you and not rest until we find you. You have said that we should seek your face, and our hearts do respond, "Your face, O God, we will seek." So, O Lord, as we look to you, we pray, look upon us and make your face to shine upon us, that we might be saved. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 36 of Matthew 9, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We've been looking at some of the responses that should characterize us in these days when the pandemic is sweeping the globe, and when our own nation has been badly afflicted, and when the church has been deprived of some of its usual liberties and privileges. What I want to look at this morning, I am calling the matter of weeping eyes. Now, you may not see evident weeping here in this text, but I think it is at least implied, and I'll explain why I'm calling it weeping eyes rather than anything else. What I want to emphasize as we look at this text is the compassion that characterized the Lord Jesus Christ. He was deeply moved by sin and by its effects. And if you look through the scriptures, you will see how often the Lord Jesus was moved to tears by these spiritual realities. So, for example, in Luke's Gospel in chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35, you have Christ saying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather you under your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" That same spirit gave rise in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41 to Christ's weeping over the city. "If you had known," he said, "even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." And as Christ contemplates the visitation that is going to come upon rebellious Jerusalem, it is not just feeling that wells up from his soul, but tears that drop down from his eyes. When he's at the grave of Lazarus and he contemplates what sin and its consequences are doing in the friend that he loves and the family that he loves, the Lord Jesus wept. And it's that same kind of compassion that we read about here. And the reason why I'm calling it weeping eyes is because when our Lord is moved with compassion, the language that is used here is of the bowels or the kidneys moving, wrenching. But weeping eyes, I think, is the outward expression. There would have been grief upon his face. We can see, just as Matthew could see, written into the humanity of the Lord Jesus, what was going on in the depths of his being. All the way through Matthew's Gospel, you've got Matthew's Gospel chapter 9 here. You see the conviction of the Lord producing compassion, producing action. That's why you've got this sequence of blessings and miracles and mercies, even to the extent that you have a little girl who is raised again from the dead. The Lord Jesus is demonstrating at every point his messianic authority, his messianic mercy. And yet he is still being rejected. "It was never seen like this in Israel," said the people. But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons." The Lord Jesus is showing, by the powerful workings of the Spirit in him and through him, that he truly is the man from God who has come to save his people from their sins. And though rejected, still he sustains that messianic ministry. Verse 35, "Then, despite what the Pharisees have accused him of, despite their readiness to ascribe to demons the work of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching, preaching, healing, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." It's wonderful to see how he feels this pity, this desire to bring blessing to these people in every part of their humanity. But then in verse 36, something seems to rise to even a higher level. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." There seems to be almost a shift of gear at this point. He's conscious of their confusion, of their danger, of their misery. And when he views these people coming around him and toward him, his soul is stirred afresh, perhaps even more deeply. What about us when we look around us at this time? What about God's people as we look out on the world around us? Are we moved with compassion? Do our eyes weep tears of pity and of sorrow? Or are we careless? Are we even callous? Are we more like Jonah than like Jesus? You know what happened to Jonah when the Lord told him to go to Nineveh? He went in the opposite direction. And when the Lord turned him back and he eventually ended up in Nineveh and he began preaching that the judgments of God would come and the people repented of their sins and the Lord said he would spare them, what happened to Jonah? Jonah got angry. He said, in effect, I knew this would happen. I knew you're gracious. I knew you're merciful. These people deserve punishment. These people deserve condemnation. Why is it that these people are being spared? That's not so far removed from us just perhaps locking ourselves away, regardless of what is taking place around us in our society. We can be moved by fear. We can be characterized by disdain. We can even become resentful or angry when God shows mercy. And we need to learn to look and to feel and to pity and to pray the way the Lord Jesus did when he saw the world in his day. We need to learn to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in compassion with weeping eyes. And so I simply want to look at what Jesus saw, how the Lord Jesus felt, why the Lord Jesus pitied, and how then the Lord Jesus prayed and taught his disciples to pray. First of all then, what did the Lord Jesus see? The Lord Jesus saw the multitudes coming toward him. He saw these crowds of people, and they are, it seems, characterized by all of the needs that he has already been addressing. He's been teaching in the synagogues. He's been preaching the gospel. He's been healing every sickness and every disease. He is constantly moving among these people to bring God's blessings to bear upon them. And as he does so, he's becoming, it seems, more and more conscious of just how many they are and just what state they are in. And perhaps it's a morning and he's woken up and he sees the crowds of people gathering together. Perhaps it's the middle of the day and they're waiting in the hot sun for their chance to hear or to have dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps he's just not overwhelmed so much, but struck afresh by the fact that all of these people need all of this teaching. They're not being instructed. They don't know the good news. Their bodies are racked with the effects of sin. They seem to have been stirred by and now have become interested in spiritual realities and religious activities. They're saying it was never seen like this in Israel. They want to know more about Jesus Christ. They want to get the benefits that they see that Christ has to offer. And so they're gathering together, they're stirred, they're agitated, and they have these deep needs. Now, do we see the multitudes the way the Lord Jesus Christ saw the multitudes? We're not in precisely the same situation. We're not facing these precise circumstances. We may not be able to look out and see great crowds gathering in a time when crowds are not allowed to gather outside, let alone inside. But it's not so much the gathered group. It's more the mood of our society. It's more the state of things around us. All about us are people who are spiritually hungry, and they have been agitated and disturbed by the events of recent days. Now again, we don't know what it means when we hear that people are praying. We don't know what it means when we say that people are watching Christian videos online. We don't know how much, for how long, with what disposition, if they know to whom they are praying. But there doesn't seem to be much doubt that there are more questions being asked, and there are some distinct opportunities being given. Even some of the what we've called gospel boxes. We've got streams of Bibles and gospels and other booklets and tracts that are going out. And we're pleading that people might be actually reading these. There seems to be at least a crack in the door through which we can begin to speak something of truth. There's an interest, there's an engagement, there's a questioning. Is that what we see? Or are we too wrapped up in ourselves? Are we too concerned for ourselves? Are we barred up in our own homes and houses? Do we stop? And whether or not it's talking to our neighbours, whether or not it's some of what we see or how we engage on social media, if it's what we read and hear in the news, do we see the multitudes the way the Lord Jesus did? Troubled, stirred, agitated, interested because of these present realities. That's what the Lord Jesus saw. Now, what about how the Lord Christ felt? Here we come back to this beautiful phrase. He was moved with compassion for them. He was moved with compassion for them. And it was literally gut-wrenching. His bowels were stirred. For these men and women, if you talked about deep feeling, it was down here in the guts, it was in the kidneys. There was something what we call visceral in the very entrails of your body. You felt this distress, you felt this grief and pity, and it came up from within you. And that's the language that is used of the Lord Jesus here. He was stirred with pity from the very depths of his being. Sometimes we talk now about compassion fatigue. We've got used to pictures of suffering people. Perhaps we've even begun to feel that under the present lockdown. That people don't really need us as much as perhaps we thought they did. That it isn't quite as bad for some as we might have imagined. But the Lord Jesus, discerning precisely what is going on, there's no compassion fatigue here. His heart, his stomach, his guts are moved. He feels compassion for them. It's not just a general, oh, how sad it is that this situation is going on. He sees these men and women and his heart goes out toward them. Spurgeon says his whole frame was stirred with an emotion which put every faculty into forceful movement. That's why Matthew can write like this. How did he know he was moved with compassion? He saw it in his body. He saw it in his face. He saw it in his eyes. Perhaps he heard Christ weeping and praying with regard to this situation. Perhaps he heard his voice tremble and crack as he spoke these kinds of words. Matthew knew that the Lord Jesus was moved to the very depths by what he was seeing. It wasn't an empty sympathy. It was an engaging pity. It was a misery that called forth mercy. And what's striking is that this language is used distinctly, consistently, almost exclusively of the Lord Jesus. It is characteristically messianic. It's a revelation, I think we have to say, of what it means for him to be the God-man. Why is Jesus of Nazareth moved with compassion in a way that no one else is when he sees the needs of these people? It's because he is both God and man. And when Christ is moved, you are seeing something of the heart of God towards sinners being demonstrated. And that would be all of one piece with the very fact that he is here in the first place. What brought the Son of God into this world? Why is the Son of Man walking in a fallen world amongst fallen men and women, if it is not because of divine compassion? God in his mercy sent his Son. Christ came into the world. The Son of God took flesh and blood. It's what spurred him into this world, this compassion, and it's what sustained him in this world. And here again, he sees these men and women and children thronging around. He's, as it were, calculating everything that they need and all the situation that they're in. And when he sees the multitude, when he watches this happening day by day, he is moved with compassion for them. And our comfort is that Christ Jesus has not changed. Yes, he has died, but he rose again. And he rose again with the selfsame body, now glorified. He is still God and man in two distinct natures and one person. And though he has risen up on high, we know that he still sympathizes with his people. That those affections toward us have not changed. That the pity which gripped him and moved him while he was here upon earth as a revelation of the heart of God towards sinners is still gripping and moving him. Now he is in the presence of the Most High God in glory itself. You see, we may not be moved. We might be cold and callous and careless, but the heart of Christ still beats with the same fervor. The viscera of the Lord Jesus, if we could put it this way, are still being affected when he sees the needs of this world. Is that not a comfort to you if you're not a Christian? That when the Lord Jesus looks upon you in your present need, he is moved with compassion. He grieves over your state and condition. And is that not a challenge to you if you are a Christian? How much of the heart of Christ is in us? How much of the affections of Christ are reflected in us? Because if we can see what Christ saw and not feel how Christ felt, then we have a problem. We are not like him here. And we need to repent of that sin. And we need to ask God by his Spirit to make us more like Jesus Christ. What we see around us should stir us to compassion. And that brings us, thirdly, to why the Lord Jesus pitied. And this is why we have to be careful. Because Matthew tells us precisely what it was that so stirred the heart of our Saviour. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. This was the specific condition that so stirred our Lord Jesus in his soul. It was not mere sentiment. It was real, substantial need. And you will notice that it is first and foremost their spiritual state that most moves the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he healed every sickness and every disease among the people. But what makes our Lord groan in his soul? What moves him to the depths of his being? What grieves him and draws out all the pity of the God-man's heart is the fact that these are weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. It's a difficult phrase to understand. There are different emphases that different people bring out. Weary is perhaps harassed even more than fainting. It may describe sheep that have been mangled or fleeced, that in some way they have been abused or attacked. It's a possibility that he's thinking about the way they've been treated by the Pharisees and the scribes. It may be an understanding of the fact that they've been like a flock exposed to predators. But they are harassed, they are mangled, they are wounded, and they are scattered. And that might mean cast down even more than it means spread out. These are sheep who've been brought to the end of themselves. Perhaps they're bleeding out, we might say. They're exhausted, they're hungry, they're prostrate, they're flat on the ground. However we understand this, whether it's harassed and neglected or wounded or whatever it may be, you get a composite picture here of a flock that is now injured and troubled and lost and exposed. You cannot really call it a flock anymore. These people are in a desperate condition, spiritually speaking. Whatever else may be the case, they have no true shepherds. And this is language that the Lord God used again and again in the Old Testament to emphasize something of the plight of those who had no spiritual care. You find it in Numbers chapter 27. You find it in 1 Kings chapter 22 and 1 Chronicles chapter 18. Perhaps most clearly it's found in Ezekiel and chapter 34. It's also there in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 2. But in order just to zero in on one of those passages, I'm giving you the references so you understand that this is a typical picture. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel as it's recorded in our chapter 34. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound those who were broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. And it seems as if our Lord Jesus, his soul bathed in scriptural understanding, sees this multitude around him and before him day by day. That this is the sense that penetrates his heart. This is the grief, the God-like grief that moves his spirit. That the shepherds have abused the sheep and left them so that the predators have come in and assaulted them. The shepherds damaged them before the predators ever got to them. The shepherds have served themselves, and now the sheep are lost, and they're injured, and they're distressed, and they're troubled, and there's no one who will take care of them. The scribes and the Pharisees have the incarnate Son of God walking and working among them. His great salvation. And they say, this man has a demon and he works with demonic power. Those are the so-called shepherds. And that's what they're telling the sheep. These poor men and women, boys and girls, they're not being instructed. They're not being guided. They're not being defended. They're not being protected. They've been abandoned and abused. One old commentator, Matthew Poole, says, Christ accounts those people to have no ministers who have no good ones, but either dumb dogs who cannot bark or lazy ones that will not. Christ says there are plenty who take themselves to themselves the name of a shepherd, but they're dumb dogs who won't bark. They're lazy dogs who won't bark. They don't know what to say. They don't know the truth for themselves. They're interested in other things. They're the ministers and the leaders of religion, even in so-called Christian denominations, who'll say a great deal about economic uncertainty, who'll weigh in on political circumstances, who'll make pronouncements about healthcare and whatever else it may be. But when it comes to leading men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're dumb and lazy. They cannot or will not bother to speak. They do not care for those who are as sheep. And that's why Christ Jesus came into the world. We have a good shepherd. In John's Gospel in chapter 10, he will identify himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. That's how far the compassion of Christ will carry him. That's the extent to which the Lord Jesus Christ loves and is moved with pity for these people. That he will go to the cross to save his own from their sins. Yes, the hireling sees the danger coming and he flees because he's a hireling. He's just a paid worker. He's in it for the money. He's not going to run any risks to himself, to his position, to his prosperity. But the shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. The shepherd will defend them, even if it costs his own death. The shepherd will instruct them, even at the risk of his own reputation. The shepherd will, like the Apostle Paul, he will love them, even though the more he loves, the less he is loved. And that, my friends, is why you can come to Jesus Christ. Because Christ will never leave you or forsake you. Because Christ is the very revelation of the loving heart of a saving God. And if you are weak and if you are weary, if you are sick and if you are sore, then Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. There is mercy in him for sinners like us. If we have become hungry and thirsty, if we have been stirred by what is taking place around us, if we're asking, where is God in these things? How can I be saved? How can I be preserved? What happens if I were to die in these days? Then the Lord Christ and the Lord Christ alone has the answers. He will not abandon those who trust in him. He's moved with compassion when he sees the weary and the scattered, the sheep without a shepherd, the spiritually exposed, the spiritually wounded, the spiritually prostrate, those who perhaps have looked for help and for healing for their souls, those who felt the weight of their sin, those who felt the misery of a life lived apart from God, those who may perhaps have gone to 100 different gurus and read 1,000 different books and walked 1,000 different routes looking for peace and for salvation and have never found it because they've never found a real shepherd. Christ is the shepherd of the sheep. And that's why we have to look now at how the Lord Jesus prayed. Because this was not the end of his ministry toward these people. Yes, he went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was healing every sickness and every disease. He's moved with compassion when he sees this need. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It's at this point that the Lord Jesus himself appoints the 12 after a season of prayer. But he's telling them also to pray. Now, how have you prayed over the course of the last 8, 9, 10 weeks? I'm sure most of us have prayed that the Lord would spare our health. Perhaps we've prayed for others, maybe our own family members or friends who've also been struck down. Perhaps we've prayed that God would take the disease away from our nation and from the world. We've prayed for our governments, that they'll make wise and right decisions under these circumstances. We've prayed for the church, that we might be preserved in unity and purity of faith and life. We've prayed that we might be able to gather again. We've prayed for people that we know who have particular needs. We've prayed perhaps that God would be glorified in all of this more generally. Have we prayed the way the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, following in his footsteps? That because of the circumstances we're in, and because of the needs that we see, and because we are moved with compassion for those who are weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd, that with a plentiful harvest, the Lord would send out, would thrust out laborers into his harvest field. Has that at all characterized our praying in these days? Not self-commissioned activists. Not people who just think that they've got something to do and something to say, but Spirit-instructed, Spirit-equipped, Spirit-sustained shepherds. One commentator says that the Lord calls for laborers, not for loiterers. For men who are prepared to do all that is necessary in order to be able to do this work and to keep going in this work despite the heat of the day. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the apostle said to Timothy, "Be diligent, be diligent. Work faithfully and hard to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Those are the kinds of men that we need to be praying for, that the Lord would raise up people who are given to the knowledge of God and of his word, so that they might teach, that they might preach, that they might instruct and guide and guard the people of God. Christ-like men who are given to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see, the Lord God in Ezekiel again in chapter 34, when he saw what was going on, when he saw his people as sheep without a shepherd, he said, "I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he's among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day." God says, "I am coming. I will care for them. I will find them. I will gather them. I will guard them. I will keep them. I will protect them. I will preserve them." And here he is in the person of his Son, coming to seek and to save that which was lost. And our Lord Jesus knows that when he has died and risen again and ascended up into heaven, that this ministry is going to continue by the men that he sends. And he begins that work while he is here upon earth. And he says to his disciples, "Now you start praying. You start pleading that the Lord of the harvest would thrust out laborers into this harvest field. That he would give you men who know what they are about, who have studied the character and the teaching of the good shepherd of the sheep, and are able, therefore, to gather and to guide and to guard the flock of Jesus Christ, who can cut that straight line, who are laborers, workmen, who have nothing of which to be ashamed, who understand the word of God in its parts and as a whole, who trace out what God has revealed concerning himself, who are able to speak a word in season to those who are weary, who know and love and use the word of God. Men who are careful, men who are thoughtful, men who are full of pity and compassion, and who go out to speak the truth in love. Men who are able to look after the flock, men who are able to defend it against false teaching and dangerous practice, men who are committed to living like Christ, to suffering if so called to it, to doing for Christ's flock as much as lies in them what Christ himself would have done if he was still walking among us. See, the church of Jesus Christ is expected to feel like the Christ of the church. It's expected to discern the same needs, and it's expected to pray as instructed in the same spirit, that we might be God's harvesters. Yes, specifically with respect to those particular men who are raised up as pastors and teachers, but also with regard to our own hearts and our own efforts. There's something wonderful here about the care that God takes in sending out his workers into the harvest field. Do you ever pray that in the course of the coming day, that you would find the right people in the right places and be given the right words to speak? Are your prayers ever characterized, at least in part, by a desire that God would put you and some needy soul in close proximity to one another and give you the courage and the wisdom and the compassion to speak of Christ and to call people to trust in him? There is so much to move us in these days. We don't need to look very far or very hard to see physical suffering on a grand scale. And it may become worse, not just because of COVID-19, but because of all the things that have been overlooked while COVID-19 has filled the eyes of the nation. We're beginning to see more of the mental and emotional distress that's been caused by this protracted period of isolation, this long time when we've been cut off from many of the normal things that help to keep us, even humanly speaking, in a measure of balance and stability. But what about spiritual misery? Do we see the multitudes as Christ saw them? Are we moved with compassion as Christ was moved? First and foremost by the fact that they were weary and scattered, a sheep having no shepherd. That there's any number of voices all dinning into the ears of the men and women of this world and saying, go this way, do this thing, follow this. But there's only one voice that brings life. Only one who is the way and the truth and the life. Only one through whom sinners like us can come to the Father who is in heaven with repentance and faith and find in him and in his Son a shepherd for our souls. How grateful we should be for the good, the great shepherd who moved with compassion, came to us, died for us, rose again on our behalf, ascended into heaven as the first fruits of the great harvest, and now lives to intercede for us. A good shepherd who is still sending his under shepherds out into this world to seek and to save that which was lost, and to shepherd the flock of God who are among them. Are we willing to pray as Christ prayed and taught his disciples to pray, moved by the same sights, gripped by the same spiritual needs? And are we willing then to send and to go, that God's labourers, being thrust into the harvest field, may bring in from this plentiful harvest a great ingathering for the glory of God and to the demonstration of the divine compassion that this God has towards sinners like me and you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would teach us to see as Christ saw, to understand the pressing needs of this very hour, to see the multitudes as Christ saw them. We pray that you teach us to feel as Christ felt, not just a passing disappointment or a casual sympathy, but a heartfelt compassion, a deep distress over the plight of men and women, boys and girls, who have no knowledge of the truth and no communion with you as the God who saves, who are still alienated from you, and who are being told lies and errors and exposed to many things, which some of which even have the tint of true religion, but not the saving substance. Lord God, we pray, will you teach us to pity as Christ pitied, to understand that the great needs for which your church has been sent are for the ingathering and the caring of those who without shepherds have been left weary and scattered. Will you teach us, O God, to discern the spiritual realities, that our hearts might be gripped by them? And then, O Lord, will you teach us to pray? Will you teach us to pray as Christ prayed? Will you teach us to pray as he instructed his disciples then to pray? O God, the harvest is plentiful, the labourers are few. We come to you, O God, as the Lord of the harvest, and we ask you, thrust out labourers into the harvest field. Make those who have been sent to grasp more completely the privileges and the responsibilities that are theirs. And we pray, O God, that you would both raise up and form after the image of Christ as men of understanding, men of grit and determination, men of dignity and integrity, men of deep compassion like Christ, many more who will go forth and speak the truth as it is in Jesus, that your name may be honoured in the earth. We ask it for our Saviour's sake. Amen.